Next will be in Hebrews chapter 12, and I want to read a few more verses than we did earlier. Just to begin with, Hebrews 12, and we'll begin reading in verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. You ever enjoyed a spanking? No, it doesn't. It's not pleasant at the moment. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, because it yields peace in those that, you could say, those that get it. Those that don't have to get another spanking because they understand what they got that spanking for and they're applying it. And it says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet. At least that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. And I want you to notice these next words carefully. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Those that are bitter will never master their bitterness until they've let go of the thing they are defending. Everyone that's bitter is holding on to something. When there is bitterness, there is an offense. And the offended is now on the defense. And they're defending it. And the bitterness will remain until the defender lays down their arms and lets go of the offense. And if I can weep bitterly over my own sin more than I weep over the fact that things haven't gone my way, then I'll be a lot better for it. And bitterness for a Christian is a terrible misrepresentation of our God. When we represent Christ in a way that shows Him to be a miserable way of life, oh, I'm just miserable because I'm a Christian. We are a false testimony and we do damage to the work of the kingdom of God and the glory of God. Bitterness, therefore, uncontrolled and unchecked, makes a victim out of those who are actually victors. God's people are destroyed by a bitter spirit. Verse 15 tells us, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Now, there's some things that trouble God's people. First thing I think of when I think of trouble, I think of the world. The world causes me trouble. And the world will encroach into your life daily and bring struggles with it every single day. But then when I think of trouble, I also think of the devil. Because he seems like he's doubling up on me a lot of the time. And the Bible tells us he's as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But then beyond that, maybe even worse, probably even worse, is our own flesh nature. And with our flesh nature, there's a war, and there are sins of the flesh and sins of the spirit. Notice with me in 1 Corinthians, and you want to be able to get back to Hebrews 12, but 2 Corinthians 7. Now this is a practical message this morning. We've heard a lot of doctrinal preaching over the last couple of weeks. So this morning we're going to get some real practical teaching from God's Word. Verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 7. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You notice there's sins of the flesh and there's sins of the spirit. Sins of the flesh, you could say, are things such as adultery, murder, stealing, drunkenness. Those are obvious outward sins of the flesh. But then there are what the Bible calls sins of the spirit. And we could say at the top of that list is pride, which is the core of all sin. But then there's jealousy. Oh, what a terrible sin of the spirit to be jealous. Self-righteousness, thinking you're better than someone else or you're righteous of your own accord. Fear and doubt are sins of the spirit. Unbelief. False guilt that's not genuine. Then there are some very destructive sins that seem to cross over. Now, this is just from me, but from my study, what I believe, it seems like some of these sins cross over, and they have a nature of the sin of the flesh and the spirit, such as gossip. Now, gossip, you just know it has to be a spiritual sin, but it is a fleshly thing that you do. Gossip is a sin that not only is devastating to those that are gossiped about. That's the first thing I think of. If you gossip about somebody, you're going to hurt that person. It's not only devastating to the person that's being gossiped about, and it corrupts those that are gossiped to, the listener, but gossip changes the person who does the gossiping. Gossip is a dangerous sin. It affects the gossiper terribly. It corrupts the heart. Avoid gossip. Let me tell you now, avoid gossip like a plague. Some people can't hold a conversation without just talking negatively about other people. I'm getting hold of anybody yet? Can't even hold a conversation unless we start talking about somebody else in a negative light. Gossip is very destructive. Let me read you from Proverbs 20 and verse 19. The Bible says, "He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips." Don't even listen to it. Somebody wants to start talking negative about other people to you, don't even listen to it. Just turn away, go away. Psalm 141:3 proclaims, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips." Set a watch on my mouth. Zip it up. Duct tape my mouth. Throw away the key. Lock it up and throw away the key so I don't sin with my mouth speaking negative words about other people. But also among the sins of the spirit, there is bitterness. Now, this is simply my way of explaining this to you and see if you can follow along with my thinking. But we could say if some of these spiritual sins were illnesses, pride might be like the flu. Self-righteousness would have to be heart disease because it gets right at the heart. Fears and doubts would be like chronic joint pain or arthritis. It just keeps nagging at you because you have fears and doubts. Jealousy would be like hives. You just can't scratch it enough. And the more you scratch it, the worse it gets. Jealousy, so destructive. But when we consider bitterness, among the sins of the spirit, bitterness is the most like cancer of them all. Now, in the message this morning, I want to consider that bitterness is a real problem. Then secondly, also the causes of bitterness. And then thirdly, the effects of bitterness. And then finally, solutions to bitterness. Once again, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, we note there that the writer tells us to look diligently. Looking diligently. Now, don't turn there. 1 Peter 5:2 talks about a pastor's job being overseer. Or take the oversight thereof. He tells the pastor, take oversight of the work of the church, to oversee that. That's the same word that we find here, looking diligently, in Hebrews 12:15. Taking oversight. If I'm going to look diligently after something, I'm going to have to oversee it. And what's he saying? Take oversight of your own spirit. Look diligently. By the grace of God, keep a lookout. Look diligently. Now, why would he say to be diligently and take the oversight of your spirit? Because bitter people, they don't want to face the bitterness. And he's saying, look at it and look diligently at it and take the oversight of it. And if you don't get anything from me today, take the instructions I give you and say, okay, I'm going to have to do something about this. I'm not just going to sit here and listen and go, hey, that was a good sermon. But I'm going to do something about it. He says, looking diligently, take the oversight. You know, as I said, people don't want to face their own bitterness, even if they'll admit it at all that they have it. Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28 verse 13 says this, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. That's why I said you have to do something with this message this morning. And I'm apt to believe that every one of us here this morning could take a lesson from this lesson. And the Bible says he that covers his sin is not going to prosper. But if you'll confess your sin and you'll forsake that sin, you'll deal with that sin, the Lord will give you mercy. The first thing to do is to open your eyes. Admit that it's there. Admit that you do have sin. And look diligently. Take oversight of your own spiritual sins. Bitterness needs to be addressed. Bitterness needs to be dealt with. And if you're bitter, don't go any longer in that condition. Just don't do it. Pray. Pray about it. Seek the Lord about your own bitterness. Seek counsel. If you must, seek counsel. But let me tell you what. You know where you get the best counsel? From the pulpit. From the pulpit, from the pastor, from the preaching of the Word of God. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm doing counseling. Let me tell you what. If you will attend the preaching service and apply the lessons to your life, you won't need so much counseling outside of the church or outside of the preaching services. You'll get it. And that's what we're doing this morning. Let's bring in Ephesians chapter 4. Notice Ephesians 4, if you would. Have to bring this passage in. This is a real toe stepper. This one will rub you. But Ephesians 4 verse 29, notice here. And you notice how the way you speak is connected with these spiritual sins. And it says in verse 29, let no corrupt communication, Ephesians 4 29, proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. What's he saying? If you don't have something good to say, if you're not lifting somebody up with your words and you're ministering grace, you're ministering something else. You're bringing them down. Your words aren't neutral. Words have power. The biggest lie ever told on a school ground is sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's the biggest lie ever come down the pike. And what comes out of the mouth comes out of the heart. And let me tell you what. It's the issues of life that come out of people's mouths. And here it says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is edifying. We need to make a personal application of this and say, that's what I'm going to do. I'm only going to speak those things that lift people up, that minister grace to people. I'm going to quit being so negative with my words. And it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Every child of God is sealed by the Holy Spirit. You can't get unsaved. You can't lose eternal life. You have the Spirit of God indwelling you, sealing you, keeping you preserved unto glory. There's no doubt about that. But the words that come out of your mouth will either invite the Holy Spirit to be powerful in your life or grieve the Holy Spirit and run him away out of your life where you can't even experience and feel the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. And nobody has that problem more than somebody that's in the absolute gall of bitterness and refusing to deal with it. So here we see not to grieve, and it says here in verse 31, notice, these spiritual sins, the top of the list, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Let me ask you this, do you manage bitterness? Cindy, sometimes I think I can. I'll just manage my own sin. I'll manage it. No, you don't manage it. You put it away. You kill it. You mortify it. You put it away. You stop it. You say, well, that's pretty simple. You want some counseling? Stop it. Stop it. Don't do that. Be careful with the words coming out of your mouth. Lift up those hands and those knees and quit being bitter. Bitterness must be put away. Why would somebody then refuse to deal with bitterness? Because they feel as if they have a right to be bitter. I have a right. I deserve to be bitter. Because you don't know what happened to me. Things have happened to me. Well, let me ask you about Joseph. You remember the story of Joseph? Sold to Midianites, sold into slavery. His dad was told that he was dead. Was he bitter? No. Thrown in prison, falsely accused, lied to. Was he ever bitter? Not one time. Not one time do you see Joseph being bitter. What about our Lord Jesus Christ? No one's been treated or had to swallow bitter pills more than our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And never, not for 1 minute, did he ever become bitter. But who's our example in our text? Esau. Esau. Notice Hebrews chapter 12. Notice what the Bible says about Esau. Look at the dangers of bitterness. Chapter 12, verse 16. It says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. Did the Old Testament tell us he was a fornicator? I didn't know he's a fornicator till I read the New Testament. And you see here, what is it? Involved with this bitterness is going to lead you to other sins. It's very dangerous to be bitter. And here we see fornication, and he's a profane person. And then he sold out his birthright. What's that profane? Worldly. All he cares about things and stuff. A bitter person will sell out. And there they realize it or not, they're selling out. They're trading out precious things of the kingdom of God and precious things from the Lord for things of the world and for their own bitterness and for their own satisfaction, to just wallow in bitterness. Esau sold out. They're giving up God's best in their life to hold on to that bitterness. And if you notice verse 15, it says, looking diligently, and listen to these words, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Fail the grace. Come short. That's what it means. Come short of the grace of God. Now, can the grace of God fail you? No, this is the grace of God. We know from 2 Corinthians 12, Apostle Paul taught us clearly, the grace of God is sufficient for what? For anything. Whatever you find yourself in, the grace of God is always sufficient. God's grace never fails, but we can fail the grace of God. You say, what do you mean? How do we fail the grace of God? By not using it. But not depending upon God's favor in our life. We want to get even instead. We want things to be made right. We want to continue in our bitterness. How was it that the Galatians, the Bible tells us in the book of Galatians, that they had fallen from grace? Had they lost their salvation? No, that's impossible. They weren't depending upon the grace of God. We're not to fail the grace of God. Christ is our example, full of grace and truth. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, the Bible tells us, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. What did he do? He never spoke in a negative tone. Now, he would rebuke people for a right reason. We didn't go around with a negative Nancy attitude. Forgive me, Nancy. It just kind of rhymes and goes together. But this negative attitude where just everything out of the mouth is negative. He never did that. He was highly positive. Now, he dealt with issues when they come up, and we need to do that. But not this negativity. It says, who when he was reviled not again. People said the worst things to him. And he didn't just shoot back at them and try to get back at them. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. He said, I'm going to give myself to God. I'm going to trust my issues with the Lord. What did Christ say on the cross about his persecutors? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. If you would, look with me in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 31, Christ says this, and as ye would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? You ever wonder why it says what thank have you? That's the same word that's translated grace in other places that we've already read. It's the word for grace. You say, why do they translate it thank? Because that's what it meant at the time this Bible was translated. What grace have you? What thank have you? It says, if you do good to them which do good to you, what grace is there in that? And it says, for sinners also do the same. And if you lend to them who you hope to receive, what thank have you? Or what grace is there in that? I only give to those that can give back to me. I'm only good to those that are good to me. But if you're bad to me, you do something wrong to me, that's it. I'm done. No grace for you. Well, what is grace? It's unmerited favor towards those that don't deserve it. And we're to have the same thing. If you lend to them whom you hope to receive, and then verse 35, but love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. No matter what somebody's doing to you, you're not expecting anything. You're just doing good, loving others, forgiving people, caring about other people, not expecting that you get what's right and what's coming to you. Besides, we're going to look at that in a minute. You don't want that. Your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the Highest, for He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. If you're going to be like more like God, you're going to have to be kind to the unthankful, those that don't appreciate you, and those that you would want to be bitter towards. We should not fail the grace of God, and this is how we can fail it: without love, no love, no forgiveness, no accepting of our circumstances as Christ did. We can't accept it. This is not what I planned. This is not what I want, and I'm never going to let it go. I'm never going to let it go. I'm going to hold on to this, and I'm going to be bitter till the day I die. And that's how we fail to tap into the grace of God. That is how we fail to find mercy and help and grace in the time of need. Because we somehow get to a place where we had rather be bitter. How do we get there? We get to a place, I'd rather just be bitter. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. Guess I'll just eat worms. Just going to eat worms. Then bitterness has a terrible effect on our life, and it has a terrible effect on the lives around us. If you notice in our text, it talks about a root of bitterness springing up. A root of bitterness springing up. Whatever the root is of something, that's what the fruit's going to be. And if there's a root of bitterness, the fruit in your life's all going to come out bitter. When that root of bitterness springs up, it's talking about like a sprout, like you grow in something and it pops up. What do you got to do? You got to root it out. You got to root it out. You got to be diligent, looking diligently, rooting out the bitterness. If you see a hint of it, you get rid of it. In the world, there's going to be bitter sprouts popping up. Where do they pop up? Pop up in your family. They pop up in your church. They pop up at work. We have to get at those roots. When I was a kid, for a short time, I had a job grubbing mesquite trees. And this one job I had was about 10 acres, me and a buddy of mine in the summertime. We was about 15 years old. And we'd go out there with a grubbing hoe. If you'd ever grubbed mesquite trees for a living, you hadn't worked yet, you don't know anything. Because that's where it's at. That's the best job on the planet. I'm just joking. They have thorns. You can't even drive your car through there. You get a flat. Anyway, where I grew up, there's lots of mesquite trees. Anyway, you get out there with a grubbing hoe and you whack that thing down because these didn't get too big. They're about this big. And what do you do? If you just whack them all down and walk away, what do you think is going to happen? They're going to come back up. So what do? Well, a can of diesel, you pour that on it and burn that thing out. You got to get it. And that's what this is talking about. So root, and you have to get at that root. Yes, well, how do I get at the root of bitterness and weed it out of my life? How do I do that? Well, it must start with confessing that you are bitter. You have to confess it. Unconfessed guilt always makes things worse. If you don't confess it, it's going to make it worse. You remember David, after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and then had her husband killed, he committed adultery and he had committed murder. And you say, was he bitter? Well, let me ask you this. Nathan the prophet came to him, and you remember the story. He said there was a rich man that lived next door to a poor man, and the poor man only had one little ewe lamb, but the rich man had flocks. When the rich man had a party, what did he do? He took that little ewe lamb of his neighbor and used it to feed his guests with. What did David say? He said, that man's going to die. He said, that man's... I always thought it was funny that he said, he's going to lose his life. That man must die, and he's going to pay fourfold. I don't know how he's going to pay fourfold after he's dead, but boy, he was mad. What was it in David? You know, normally if you were to come to the king, he'd probably say, okay, let's evaluate this. Let's think what's right. We're going to have to make him repay this. Death for stealing like that? David, right out of his mouth. What was it? What's wrong with David? Bitterness. He had never dealt with his own sin because he'd done the same thing. And Nathan was rubbing right up against exactly what was going on in David's heart and what had gone on in David's life. And that bitterness flared out of him. And what did Nathan say? Thou art the man. You're the one. And whenever you're looking at that other person and you're saying, that person did me wrong. That person deserves punishment. That person must, what's going on? You know, they say when you're pointing with one finger, you got at least three coming back at you, right? There's something going on in your heart whenever you're bitter and you can't forgive and you can't have patience and you can't look at a situation and say, well, this person may actually need the grace that I've received from God. But instead, you want them to get what's coming to them. David hadn't dealt with his own sin. Now, I'm not saying that everyone who is bitter and everyone is hurting themselves with their bitterness, that you have sin on par with David's sin. I'm not saying that. But to remain in bitterness, there has to be a certain amount of burying of the guilt. Bury it deep, put it away. I'm not going to deal with it. But what happens? It comes out. You think you're burying it, but all you're doing is you're not dealing with it. It's not gone. It's coming out of your mouth. It's in your heart. It's in your mind all of the time. So I want to help you dig up some of that this morning. Look in Romans chapter 2, if you would. Romans chapter 2. Can dig some of that bitterness up. This may not be the most pleasant message you've ever heard, but it may be something that you need this morning. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Therefore thou art what? Inexcusable, O man. Whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. Remember David? Oh, he was knee-jerk reaction. That man's going to die, and he's going to pay. Why? Because his heart was so black, and his heart was so bitter. And he says, you're condemning yourself when you're judging others that way. For thou that judgest doest the same thing. You think you're better, and you have this attitude that you're better when you're in the midst of being done wrong, just because you're being done wrong, but you're not. You're not better. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. God's judgment is right against you whenever you think you're better than somebody and they deserve more punishment than you do because you didn't do what they did. The fact is, you have done it. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judges them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? No, you're not. God's watching. They're not going to escape his judgment. You're not going to escape his judgment. The best thing you can do is leave it with the Lord and let him deal with it. Buried guilt is an issue with bitterness. Not facing our sin. If we face our sin head on, it's going to be hard to hold a grudge. Holding grudges are dangerous. They're bad. But if you'll face your own sin head on, and how do you do that? You need to pray about it. You need to talk to God about it. You need to admit it. By the way, who does it hurt when you're holding a grudge? I can't tell you that the times that I would want to hold a grudge against somebody, and then I'd realize, well, it's not affecting them. They're going on their way. They don't even care. Well, that's why I'm mad. But who are you hurting? You and you alone and others around you, not just yourself. But next, what can cause bitterness? I'm just going to give you some things. These may get a hold of you. I don't know. And you may say, well, boy, you done went to meddling. Because I can't get to everything. Maybe it's just going to be you that gets it. I don't know. What about a marriage breakup or a divorce? Family breakups. Man, bitter. People stay bitter the rest of their life because of something like that. A husband, a wife, parents, kids, all affected by something like that. Bitterness. It's a hard pill to swallow when there's a family disturbance or a breakup. What about a death in the family? Losing someone that you love to go on and either be with the Lord or hopefully they're saved. Let me tell you, death for a believer is a deep bitterness, but that bitterness should subside. It's a bitter pill to swallow, but that bitterness should subside. Where I've seen the most bitterness is when someone dies and there's an inheritance. You ever see that? Oh my goodness, people you thought would never do it, they come out of the woodwork and oh, do they get ugly? Because what? They want stuff. Who's going to get what? And then the bitterness. And then those are the type of things that people, I'm just giving you some examples. Maybe you can think of your own. But these are things that people hold on and you see them hold on to the rest of their life. Say, why are you so upset? Well, 40 years ago, are you kidding me? And you're destroying your own self and your family and your spouse and your friends over something that happened 40 years ago and you're holding on to that? Also, we have to be careful not to follow others in their bitter spirit. Not to follow others. Look with me in Psalm 15. And you might not think this is a sin or a problem, but it is. Notice Psalm 15 in verse 3. And in the Lord, the scripture here is giving some verses of who's going to abide in the tabernacle, who's going to dwell in a holy hill, in other words, who's going to be blessed by God. In verse 3 says, he that bideth not with his tongue, that person's going to be blessed by God. It just, that snapping back. You bite me, I'm going to swallow you. Biting back. Not even with his tongue. Nor doth evil to his neighbor, and notice, nor taketh up reproach against his neighbor. In other words, one guy is upset the other guy, so I'm going to be with that guy and get upset with him too. All you're doing is adding to the problem. I'll tell you something my dad taught me when I was a kid. I started getting jobs away from our family business when I was a late teenager. And he said, because I got mad one day and I said, we're all going to quit. I said, we're going back to work tomorrow and everybody's going to quit. And he said, don't quit with those people. You may never see them again. You're taking up their reproach. You don't have a problem. They got a problem. You're going to quit and lose your job over it. I thought, boy, that makes sense. But it's a sin to take up reproach and to side with somebody and go after the other person. And we do that. We'll take up, and sometimes we'll be more bitter over something that happened to somebody else than happened to me. Because that person I care about, so I'm offended more than I'd be offended if it was me. We got to watch out for these things. These are places where that bitterness, that root springs up, and we have to be careful. And it's very foolish. We become bitter when we want revenge. Some people are just smoldering for that. You ever notice, meet people like that? Just smoldering with bitterness. Flares up over here. You know, all of a sudden out of nowhere, somebody just flies off the handle and you say, what was that? Well, it wasn't that. It's something else. And it's smoldering. Let me tell you, some preachers are that way. I've seen preachers, I always walk around smoldering because the way people's treated them and got upset. Let me tell you, if you're going to get the gospel ministry, you get ready for that and quit being bitter. Also, there are numerous problems associated with bitterness. Our text says you can be defiled. You can be defiled. People who are bitter become defiled. You say, how's that? Why is that? Because people that are bitter don't care. And when you get bitter, you don't care if you sin or not. You don't care about other people. All you care is about your bitterness. You're going to hold on to it and love it and nourish it and take care of it. But you don't care about sin. And when you get bitterness, the Bible says you become defiled because it's a terrible place for a Christian to be. Looking totally introspectively, just looking inward and just bitter. And I don't care. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. If somebody wants me to go sin with them, I'll just go sin with them. If there's something I can do to get mean and ugly, I'll get mean and ugly. I might do all kinds of things because I'm bitter. They come to a place where they don't care if they sin or not. And it's truly a spiritual cancer. Associated with bitterness is also a critical spirit. Everything's negative. Everything's a critical statement. Because so many people around me are just so stupid. Just so stupid. Why are they so stupid? Because I'm bitter. And they're going to be stupid. And they're going to continue to be stupid. Because they're all a bunch of idiots. Because I'm the most intelligent person in the world. Why? Because I'm bitter. And I don't have time to suffer fools. Because I am way too smart. Why? Because I'm bitter. Because I can't see my faults. Because I'm defiled through bitterness and become profane. And let me tell you, it's reciprocal. Everything is negative because I'm bitter. And all my comments are negative, which I make. And those comments make me more bitter. And then the cycle continues and it continues. And I expect too much out of people. I get so caught up in that. I expect everybody to be perfect. I expect everybody to do exactly what I want them to do. I want things to go just my way. And then they don't go just my way. So I'm bitter some more. And then that bitter influence goes out to others and it influences others. And I influence others. I cause them to doubt other people. I cause people to get bitter and to gossip. And I cause them to live in doubt and gossip. The people around me become like me because I'm bitter. They're going to be bitter because I'm making them so miserable and I'm doubting so much. They're going to doubt and be miserable with me. And let me tell you, gossip and doubt are food for bitterness. You ever notice somebody that's bitter? You keep on gossiping about other people, try to make yourself feel better. It doesn't do it. All it does is make you more bitter. And then you doubt and you doubt and everything's negative. Next thing you know, you're going to be more and more bitter. And all of this destruction is due to unresolved hurt. Something happened, or maybe multiple things. And you're holding on to that pain, nursing the hurt, embracing the hurt instead of embracing the solution and living in it. Whenever somebody's upset over everything, I've learned that a while back. When everybody, and I've talked to some of the men in our church that help counsel and visit people, I said, somebody's upset about 15 different things, you can count it's one thing, and it's probably not what they're talking about. I've learned this. If somebody's upset and want to leave the church, I used to go to their house and say, what's the problem? Let's hash it out. I learned my lesson there, because they'll have a laundry list of 15 different things they want to say that happened to them and somebody did and that person and this and that. And they say, you know, it's nothing to do with that. Is there some other reason? And they don't want to say it, probably because they're bitter. Now I've learned to just say, okay, you're not my sheep. You're the Lord's sheep. God bless you. I'm so glad you're a part of the church, and you're welcome to come back anytime. Let's pray. Because let me tell you what, you start hashing stuff out with people like that, where it's going to be 15,000 different things, and you know what it is? It's something else. Because there's something going on. And that, now that might not be the case all the time. But with this bitterness, it's an unresolved hurt. It's associated with bitterness. Now, get on your steel-toed shoes. Bad time management. Bad time management. I'm trying to help you today. You can make notes or you can get this CD, but this will help you if you will listen. Bad time management. People with no time for anything because they're so busy get bitter. I'm so busy, I don't have time. I'm upset because I'm busy. I'm busy, I don't have time. Get out of my face, I don't have time. And boy, when I get time to think about it, I'm mad because I'm so busy. And then I become bitter. And everybody I know is so busy, they meet themselves coming and going, and they don't have any time to think about anything, to meditate on the things of God, or to do something for somebody else, just so focused on being so busy, and then bitter and upset about it. And you say, why are you saying that? I'm saying this because it's up to you to solve that. It's up to you to actually do something to solve. Stop that. Stop that. You say, well, you just don't understand. You don't understand what's going on in my life. I got too much in my life. That's what I'm saying. You got too much in your life. There are priorities. Put them in order. First of all, put the Lord first, and it'll help a lot of that stuff. You put the Lord first. The effects on your lives and others are too great not to address your busyness. I'm so busy. I don't have time for that. I don't have time for this. And next thing, you become busy. Somebody says, well, brother, you just don't understand. My life is absolutely out of control. Well, I think we just put our finger on it, did we not? Do something. Do something to get it in control. Time management. How much TV are you watching? How much goofing off are you doing? And you say, hey, you're getting personal now. I'm just thinking, I'm trying to help you think. What is this making you so busy that's causing you to be so bitter because you can't do the things you think you need to do or should do? You're spending too much time doing things that you ought not be doing. You say, well, everything's just encroaching on me. Well, then fix it. Do something to not be that way. The effects are too great. Have you earnestly tried to purposely manage your time? If not, it's going to make you bitter. If you don't purposely, actually, on purpose, manage your time. Also, I know I might be getting personal here. The other side of that is too much time. Too much time. Some people have too much time on their hands, and they sit and they seethe and they think of the wrong that's been done to them, and they get bitter. And more bitter. And let me tell you, it's a real danger to sit and seethe and to sulk because you got too much time. Time management. Time management. Can't stop thinking. Can't stop thinking about what's happened to me. I can't stop thinking about what happened in my childhood. There's an experience that happened to me in my childhood. So I'm going to live in that the rest of my life. I'm going to sit here and seethe and destroy my life and everybody around me because something happened to me 30 years ago, 40 years ago. I got too much time on my hands. Sit around and seethe about it. Some friend turned on me. I lost the job and the career I wanted. A family member hurt me. I had a business deal that went wrong. I had church members that did me wrong. I had a financial loss in my life. And you just don't know how bad it hurt. I had a personal loss in my life. Something I really loved and I lost. Other Christians hurt me. They caused trouble in my life. So I'm just going to get stuck in my hurt. I'm going to hang on to that hurt. I'm going to feed that hurt. I'm going to nourish that hurt. Until it destroys me and everybody around me. And you say, well, does it really destroy you? Let me tell you, you can study medical journals. It destroys your immune system. It destroys your endocrine system. It will destroy your bones. Look at me in Psalm 31, if you're still there in the Psalms, it'll be easy. Go to Psalm 31. Notice here. Psalm 31 and verse 9. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I'm in trouble. Mine eyes consume with grief. Yea, my soul and my belly. What? I'm focused on my grief. I'm focused on my troubles and my bitterness. Verse 10 says, for my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity. What is it? It's sin to do that. And it says, my bones are consumed. It affects your health. It'll ruin your health. Proverbs 14. If you'll move over there to Proverbs 14, notice here. Verse 22. Proverbs 14, verse 30. It says, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. Boy, if you have a sound mind, you're thinking clearly, you're dealing with these issues, you're rooting up the bitterness all the time. It says right here that it's life to your flesh. It's going to give you life. But envy, you can't be bitter without having some envy. It's rottenness to the bones. It's going to destroy your health. Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17 and verse 22. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. You need to laugh. You need to get involved in something that make you happy. You have to change your perspective a little bit. But a broken spirit, what? It drieth the bones. It'll destroy your health. And pride is what refuses to let it go. It's pride. You gotta let it go. And God resists the proud. And the more you're proud and the more you won't let it go, the more it's gonna continue the cycle because God resists you when you do that. And it defiles us and it defiles our loved ones around us. It's gonna defile your spouse. You're not the only one involved in this. And the more bitter you are, the more your spouse is going to be affected, and your children's going to be affected, and your brethren's going to be affected, and your friendships are going to be affected, and your neighbors are going to be affected. Bitterness never helps anything. And as long as we're waiting to get even, we're suffering. And whose place is it to make things right? Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. If you're waiting for things to be made right in this world, or you're going to make it right, or some other person is going to have to do something, you're waiting on something that's not going to happen the way you want it. You need to move along. Notice the way to get even. Luke 17. Luke 17. I have to move quickly. Luke 17. Luke 17 and verse 3. Jesus says, take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. You know, that's something I think we don't do enough of. If somebody's offended, what do you do? Tell them. Talk about it. I used to tell my older kids, I'd say, talk, you feel better. They always laughed at me. It sounded like some kind of Jewish grandma or something. You talk, you feel better. You feel better. But it's the truth. Deal with it. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. What's he saying? If a brother repents, then you can grant that forgiveness and you can have total openness and everything's fine. Let it go. But if he doesn't, you still have the spirit of forgiveness you're supposed to have because you're only going to hurt yourself. You say, that's not easy. Well, that's what the apostles said. They said unto the Lord, increase our faith. It's going to take some faith to do that. You're going to trust the Lord with it. You're going to have to leave these things in the hands of God. No one was ever wrong more than Christ. Only he was innocent and only he was worthy of all honor. And if anyone had the right to be bitter, it would be him. But he would never do that. But he prayed for his enemies. So how can I specifically deal with my bitterness? Well, I just mentioned recognize it. Recognizing it. Recognizing, if you don't recognize it, you can't deal with it. And if you recognize it, you recognize this. I can't settle all the issues of everything that's happened to me. I just can't. Let it go. You can't settle it. Secondly, recognize I do not deserve anything better from God. You say, what? You don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. You say, well, I deserve better from that person. Maybe so, maybe not, but that's none of your business. You don't deserve any better from God. What do you deserve from God? You deserve his wrath. You say, well, what happened to me was wrong. Yes, it's unjust. Yes, it's wrong. But do I deserve problems from God? I deserve far worse than what I'm doing. You look at Ephesians chapter 2 and look at what you were. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the spirit of the power there. You fulfilled the desires of the lust and of the mind. And you were by nature a child of wrath, just like that other person. You're no better. And you don't deserve any better from God. What do you deserve from God? You deserve His wrath. You deserve His punishment, and He's given you grace. The least you could do is give grace to others. But you don't know how bad that person is. You are too. Also, how much has God given me? How much has He given me? How much has He given you? He's given you salvation, eternal life. He's given you your family. He's given you all your possessions. He's given you a church. He's given you His Word. He's given you the faith to believe in His Word. If you notice back there in Ephesians 4, where we looked at, Ephesians 4, and we looked at verse 31, and it said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And then he says what? You don't just put something away, you need to replace it with something. And what do you replace it with? Be ye kind one to another. If I had any advice for anybody, say, what do I do in these kind of situations? Be kind. How often? Always. Always be kind. Be kind one to another. Tender hearted. Not bitter. But tender hearted. Forgiving one another. What? Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. There's never going to be a time when the mountain of your sin that God has forgiven you is going to be the same as the little pebble of sin that somebody's done against you. It's always going to be you are the debtor. You're the one that's in debt. God has forgiven you so much. Can you not forgive for Christ's sake? Just as God for Christ's sake forgave you? See, I'm so very guilty of sin before God, but I'm so loved and forgiven. I have to be able to forgive others. You have to remember that. Say, I'm so loved, I'm so forgiven. And you lift up, as our text says. Our text says in verse 12, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Get up from that bitterness. Quit living like that. Make straight paths for your feet. You can do it. Don't live in that. And know that God is working things for good ultimately. A far more exceeding eternal way to glory. These temporary trials. And you say, well, it's lasted my whole life. That's your fault. It's a temporary. It only happened for a while. And it's working a far more exceeding eternal way to glory. You need those trials. And God knows you do. And you have to accept that. God is working something far better for us. And He's going to deal with your enemies. He's either going to deal with them on the cross and He's going to forgive them. And what do you got to say about that? Or He's going to deal with them in hell. So it's taken care of either way. You have no business being bitter about it. If someone's hurt you, they're either going to be forgiven by what Christ did on the cross, and you should praise the Lord for every person that's forgiven, or they're going to go to hell and pay, and you should be so horrified by that. That you can let go of the bitterness. I have to wind this down quickly. To overcome bitterness, we must forgive. We need to cultivate a spirit of forgiveness. And those who see their sin the most can do this. You have to see your own sin. And we're never more like Christ than when we release people when they've done us wrong. Let them go. And we live in God's present will for our life and say, this is what God has given me today. I'm going to live in this. Until you do that, you're going to hold on to that and you're going to be miserable. You have to trust Him to deal with others. Trust Him as to what He's doing in your life right now. Trust Him in that. And claim the precious promises that the trying of your faith is working patience and experience and ultimately hope in your life. And it's more precious than gold that perisheth. Though it be tried with fire, it might be found under praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. It's more precious than gold that perisheth. It doesn't seem precious. It seems hard. Yes, but it's working a far more eternal, extreme, eternal weight of glory for you in your life. It's going to be better. Psalm 40, I have to read this. And I am closing very soon. Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of the horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. You can do that. Wait patiently on the Lord. Seek Him. Cry out to Him. I don't want to live like this. I want to live in peace in my life. I want to have joy in my life. I don't want to live like that. Well, then quit waiting for your circumstances to change. Quit waiting for everything to be made right. Because it's just not going to happen. You're waiting on a train that's not coming. It's never going to come. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit and out of a miry clay. And that's where you are if you're bitter. And set my feet upon a rock. And he established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. The Lord will put a new song in your mouth. And he'll change your heart. But you've got to seek him. And you've got to deal with it. And you've got to make a point on these matters. And you have to apply it to your life. What did Joseph say at the end of his life when his brothers came to him? They thought for sure he was going to kill them all, didn't they? And he said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And that's a promise from God's word. Whatever's going on, somebody might have meant it for evil for your life, but God meant it for good. You said, you don't know how bad it is, brother. I'm sorry, but it doesn't matter how bad it is. God's working it for good in your life. You can trust that. Lay hold on that. Embrace that. You must forgive. You must let go. It is the gospel to forgive. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only do we believe the gospel, but we live it out in our lives by forgiving others that have done us wrong. And if you struggle with bitterness today, I don't want you to be offended by these things, but also I don't want you to leave here today and do nothing with this message. I don't want this to fall on deaf ears. The answer is forgiveness and love. You have to start forgiving and loving and living in the circumstances that God's given you right now and trust Him that He's taking care of everything. Release those that have done you wrong. Maybe it's God you're upset. Maybe you think He's done you wrong. You need to let that go. That could be the worst, and it is. Release those that have done you wrong. If it's a family member, let it go. If it's a church folk or church itself or people, God's people, let it go. If it's a coworker, a neighbor, you've got to let it go because it's only hurting you. Release those who suffer with you. You say, what do you mean? Well, when I let go of that hurt, whatever it is, and I say, I'm not going to live in that anymore because 40 years is enough, I'm also releasing the people around me that are in bondage to this thing too because I'm making them miserable, because I'm not being the person I should be, because I'm bogged down in this absolute bitterness. And I can't get out of it. Release them too. Most of all, release yourself. Let it go. Release yourself. Forgive yourself. Forgive yourself for being bitter. I used to think that was the most stupidest thing, Vernon. Somebody said, well, forgive yourself. What do you mean forgive? You do. You have to. Because you think that you have to punish yourself because you've done wrong and you feel guilty. And you even feel guilty about being bitter, so you won't let it go. You have to forgive yourself for the unforgiveness and for the damage you've caused others, because you've got to move on. No need to continue punishing yourself. And if you can't forgive you, you must think you're more important than the Lord, because He forgives you. You're not that important. You can do it. To remain in bitterness is dangerous, and it only compounds the problems of life. So pray for the Lord to lead you. Lead you to the end of yourself, where it's not about you anymore, but it's all about Him. Think of it this way. Just say, I'm going to drop myself off at the doorstep of the Lord, and I'm yours, and you're going to have to deal with this, and I'm going to start afresh. I need you to work in my life and help me today. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He's talking to His people, those that are burdened, and they're working at it. They just can't get out of it. He said, come unto me, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I'm meek and lowly, and you shall find rest for your souls when you come to Christ and you lay it all on Christ. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He might exalt you in due time. You say, how do you do that? By casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Roll it over on the Lord. You've got to leave it with Him. Let Him take care of it. Let Him deal with it all. You can't do it. You're not that strong. Quit carrying the bitterness. Quit living in it. Quit hurting yourself and others around you. Quit foaming at the mouth with negativity. And just let it go and be willing to forgive anybody that's done you wrong. Be like Christ when He said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Be loving and kind and caring to others, no matter how bad you've been treated. You can't let your Christianity go, because that's what being a Christian is being like Christ, loving and forgiving. And you can do this because the Lord will let you. The Lord gives do-overs. That's why He said, come unto me. He'll let you have a mulligan. He will. You can come to Him, drop yourself off at His doorstep and say, Lord, I need a fresh start with my life with Christ. I need a fresh start with my Christianity, and I need to quit being bitter and living like I have as a Christian and start living like I'm supposed to in a forgiving, loving way. And cast your care upon Him, for He careth for you. He does care for you, and He will do it, and He will help you. I hope that's a blessing. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your precious word. And bitterness is so dangerous, so corrupting. I pray, Father, that You'd help us to root out any bitterness that springs up, that You'd give us the grace to use these tools that we find in Your word to recognize our own sinfulness and our own unworthiness, recognize that You're going to deal with every issue, and recognize how it hurts us to hold on to the hurt and how it hurts other people around us. And it will be no benefit for the kingdom of God unless we begin to put the Lord first instead of our bitterness. Help us to stop nursing the hurt, loving the hurt, caressing it, and embracing the hurt. Help us to embrace these solutions and to begin to seek You diligently in prayer. Not let these words just pass by, but leave here today resolved to seek You in this matter and to ask You to change our hearts. We ask You now, Father, You'd deal with each of our hearts. And help us not to have this root of bitterness, that we wouldn't be defiled, that we wouldn't end up sinning against You because we don't care, because we're so upset. And Father, we know we can get in that condition. So we ask You for Your help, and we ask You for Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.